Today's sermon is based on the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. But before I read the coming of the Holy Spirit, let me just remind the congregation that there are many people who use the Holy Spirit today out of context. And we need to be very, very careful. And God knows how many people have come to me over the years and have said, God told me through His Holy Spirit. And number one question I always ask, now how do you know? Oh, I heard His voice very clearly. I get jealous just a little bit. And I say, what did He say? Well, He said I should be doing this in my life. And I go like, that's a lot of things to do. How can you do? Well, the Holy Spirit told me. Now, anything that we hear in life that comes from the Holy Spirit, we must always look at the Bible for answers. Because what He says goes contrary to what God says. And you know what? That's not from the Holy Spirit. Most probably, that is from our desire emotionally to hear what we want to hear. You know, sometimes you want to hear what you want to hear. You convince yourself, I heard His voice. Oh, it must be true. Oh, my life. It's not. You know, it is really not. And then the sooner we wake up from that craziness, the better it is. Because what we are doing is we are believing in something that's not from God. Now, as I said, the Holy Spirit speaks to me every day. There's not a day that goes by that He does not speak to me. But 99% of the time, as I said earlier, He speaks to me about the things I should not be doing. He just pulls me back. You know, sometimes we're very reactive, right? We get angry. We want to make rash decisions. And then the Holy Spirit says, in your anger, do not sin. He always works through scriptures. God's word, it's infallible. It has stood the test of generations. So if I say, if it's from God, the very first thing says, it is from God because it is scriptural. So therefore, it just sets me apart. And I do not have to preach about it. It is for my own edification. See, because what God is doing at the same time. You know, imagine, we all live within a time frame, right? Whether it's 100 years, some of you live 200 years. I mean, you guys are fantastic. But you know, let's say within 100 years or 120 years, one of the things God is doing for us and in us and through us is that God is preparing us for eternity. I mean, we go to school to get a degree. It takes 4 or 5 years, sometimes it takes 10, when we graduate. And when we graduate from this life, we better enter heaven equipped, right? We don't want to just, and that's how He stretches us. The more you read, the more accountable you'll come to the Word. Because He's going to remind us. And I remember I was being tested years ago by an extremely fundamentalist Muslim in the city of London. I used to go to a place called Hyde Park and preach. Crazy stuff, but that's the best place to preach because everybody is against you. And church becomes a beacon of lights because no one is throwing anything at you. And as I was preaching, I finished, and I remember at the end of the day, I was going home with my friend, and I was surrounded by extremely, this is almost 20 years ago, by fundamentalist Muslims. And they are there, they preach their thing. And I just could feel the presence of evil. Because he was so near on my face, and he said the following. He said, if you are what you claim to be a Christian, then speak in tongues. Now I do believe in the gift of tongues, that God has given certain individuals, not everybody. Don't seek the gift of tongues, God will give it to you. Some people say to you, you speak in tongues? No, and you're not a Christian. I mean, where did that come from? And we need to be very careful. He says, do you speak in tongues? Now, I do speak 4 languages. I could have just said anything and bragged about it. But I knew this was not the question he was asking. He was testing me. And I do remember asking God for help. Just a very, you can sometimes say very short prayers in 2 seconds. Have you ever done that? Yeah. 2 seconds, it really takes 2 seconds. You don't even have to close your eyes. You can even pray for people as they're talking to you without them realizing. And the verse that God gave me is the same verse that Jesus used against the devil. It is written. Do not put the Lord your God into test. It is written. So immediately I said to him, I didn't explain anything, why I don't speak in tongues or why the Holy Spirit. It is written, I said. Do not put the Lord your God into test. At those words, everybody dispersed. And I ran away because I was afraid. But do you see? There are certain times it's not even good to argue. You just walk away. But always ask for God to help you. Now the presence of the Spirit has always been with us far before Jesus came. You know, and some people treat the Holy Spirit as a force. He's a person. He's a person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can worship the Holy Spirit. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. The Spirit existed before the creation of the world because we are told that in the beginning, when God created heavens and the earth, this is Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of the Lord was hovering upon the earth. And He was creating. He was changing. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, He is the one who transforms people. I do not believe in any way, shape, or form, reading scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that anyone, by their own strength, can come to Christ. We get very excited when we ask somebody to come to faith and pray a prayer with them. I mean, they might be mentally converted. True conversion takes conviction. Without conviction, there is no conversion. That conversion will last so much because there's never been a brokenness of heart. And the only way the brokenness of heart takes place when the Spirit of God comes in and shakes your world. That's how you get convicted. So that in the midst of the storms of life, when those storms come, you know that your Redeemer lives. Because you've been convicted. It happened even to a priest called John Wesley. John Wesley was an Anglican priest who went to the Americas to convert the Indians. He went there and he did evangelism. Nothing happened. So he came back, he was going back home very depressed, and he arrived back to London. And you know what? You had to show a report that you did so many good stuff. And then, of course, he had no reports to show. And it was that night where a friend of his comes and tells him, "Hey, man, let's go to church." Has it ever happened to you? And people say, "Hey, let's go to church." He says, "Let's go to church." And John Wesley is just tired of church because it's just not working. And then he says, "All right." He says, "Look, Luther's sermon is going to be read. Not even preached, read." So he goes and sits there, and it's on Aldersgate Road, and it is there John Wesley sits down and gets converted, convicted and converted. And he says in one of his writings, he says, "While I was listening to the sermon, my heart was strangely warmed." So it's not a mental knowledge that we have. You could have a PhD in biblical studies and not know Christ. And you could be a nobody and know everything about Christ that needs to be known and revealed to you. Now, the disciples were Galileans. They were not educated people. They were good fishermen. They knew where to throw their nets and, you know, and get the fish. But even then, sometimes, by doing everything right, they came back with no fish. Until Jesus showed up and said, "Test me. Things work out if you test me." He said to Peter, "Throw your nets." And of course, they caught a lot of fish. See, sometimes in life, we do things with our own strength and it gets us nowhere. And with Christ, He knows the future better than us. And have you ever been blindfolded? And then, you know, when you're blindfolded, you don't see anything. If I blindfold you today and I ask to stand up and come here, you wouldn't know how to come. You'll just fall. But if I gave you directions of how to come here, take two steps right, you'll end up on the pulpit. This is what Christ does in a very dark world. He gives us the instructions of how to walk. But if we take those instructions and say, "I'm going to write my own instructions," of course we are going to fail. Follow the word, for it is light to our path. Now as the story of Pentecost continues, of course now the ascension takes place and they have to wait 10 days for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now this is the very first church. They've never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They've seen Jesus, they've experienced Jesus, they've seen His miracles, but they have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And they really didn't know. They read the prophecy of Joel in the past, But they've never experienced it. So they obey Jesus, they follow his instructions, they are in Jerusalem. Because in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says the following. He says to them, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, because they're asking, when is the kingdom of God going to come? He says, well, God only knows, but you will receive your power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But basically, he's saying, you cannot do this by yourselves. So you have to wait for your power. Without power, you cannot do much. So the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. Sometimes, you know, there are very cruel people out there. You feel ashamed of just saying even the name Jesus, right? Well, how are they going to react? Well, how? I mean, people use the name Jesus as they curse, for goodness sake. And why shouldn't I be using it? It's not a popular name. It's never been a popular name, Jesus. You know, even in Israel, you know, during when he came, I mean, in the name of Jesus, people just hated it. So it is expected. I remember this happened even within a church context. I was preaching Jesus and somebody came and says, you're the very first pastor who talks Jesus too much. Can you stop talking about him? And talk. This is other truth. And me, in my own style, I said, there's a window on the left of my office. And I said, do you see that window? He said, yes. I said, for the first time, I feel like throwing somebody out. I think he got a shock more than anything. And then I turned to him, I said, plumbers do plumbing, electricians do electric stuff, and me, I preach Jesus, in season and out of season. Now, it is very important for people to know where you stand, not because you are better than them, because of who Christ is. Now, these disciples obeyed their Lord, they are in Jerusalem, they are waiting. And meanwhile, there are hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who have come from all over the Mediterranean world. They did not speak Hebrew necessarily, but they spoke, you know, some of them were Arabic Jews, some of them were Persian Jews, some of them were Greek Jews, some of them were Kurdish Jews. You know the word means in the Bible? It refers to the Kurdish people. And there are 52 million Kurdish people today. They don't even have a land. Did you know that? 52 million. I'm not saying they should have been, I'm just saying this is just the reality today. 52 million Medes living in the world, they don't even have a home. But these were, they were Kurdish, who were Jewish. Now they're all in Israel, they're all in Jerusalem. They're all going there to celebrate Pentecost. It's a feast, so you know, Jewish feast. They came there for the Passover 40 days before, and many of them stayed till the end. Now it is during that day, God selected that day before eternity. And this is what happens. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers, not just the apostles, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly. This was not expected. Suddenly. There was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. Everyone came running. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee. And then we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. And all we hear, these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. It's fascinating when people at times, and this happens still today, when they really don't know anything, they don't know what to do with the truth, they come up with a great joke. Oh man, sure, and I'm the king of England. Well, you're not. And number two, this is a reality. They could not face reality. They heard them speak in their own languages, but it's ridiculous. Have you ever seen a drunk man speak your language? Have you ever seen a drunk man speaking Greek? It might be Greek to me, but it's just, seriously, who would say that? And those were Galileans. Oh, those are Galileans. How can they speak our language? But it was clear that everybody was listening, and they're saying, these people are praising God in our own languages. Now, God did this at that time for a reason and a purpose. We should not expect this to be going on every time we meet. Some people push this so much that they say, if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not a Christian. There's nothing biblical about what they're saying. Nothing. Then I say, show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where this is, because many of them did not speak in tongues. And even the Apostle Paul rebukes people and say, if I speak in the tongues of angels and have not love, what am I? So at the end, Peter stands up and he preaches a powerful sermon. Most probably you Googled it, I guess. No. He preaches a powerful sermon and he says, men of Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem, what are you saying? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Who drinks at 9 o'clock in the morning? And then he gives them a very powerful sermon. He tells them who Jesus is, what they did to him, why he came to the world. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And after that sermon, this is what happens. So let everyone in Israel, he concludes his sermon with these words. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and for your children, even to non-Jewish people. What is fascinating to me is this, and this happens in life. Have you ever told people about the Christian faith and they looked at you as if you were talking to an alien, or you look like an alien? Oh, it happens to me all the time, and I know when to shut up. You know, I said, this is not going anywhere. It's okay, just pray for the guy. There are times you just say it, you throw the word out, and you don't know who's going to listen or who is not. Sometimes, when I speak in crowds, so if people come because you're a pastor, they ask you tons of questions, you know, they want to get the answers of life, which I don't have, you see? And except I have that, you know, the only thing you really need is Jesus, I say. And it just, for some, it doesn't make sense. But sometimes when I'm talking to an individual A about the truth of life, it's really God using that conversation for a person who is just sitting and listening there because they needed it the most. And they were not able to ask that question, but God uses somebody else. So do not ever underestimate the proclamation of the word. It never goes in vain. Never. It never goes in vain. It just penetrates people's hearts. Now, the second truth is that not everybody who listens to the gospel is going to come to faith. This is not my problem. It's God's problem. You know, over the years, I've preached to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Literally, thousands and thousands. And I can say very few came to faith. It's not my problem. I've been faithful in doing what I've been called to do. And then it is God who calls. God is the one who brings people. That's His job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, in this case, you will see that there were thousands and thousands of Jewish men and women in the city. Who comes to faith? Only 3,000. Now, what happened to the hundreds of thousands there? They listened to the same word. Well, some mocked. Some said, oh, they are drunk. And some just walked away because they couldn't be bothered changing their religion. Right? Because if you change from Judaism to Christianity, you got into trouble. Because the power of community was so strong that if you converted to another faith, they would put you out of synagogue. I've said this in John chapter 9 last week, you know, when there was this blind man, you know, his own parents just rejected him. They said, you know, ask him why he can see. You know, he's our son, he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see. Ask him. And then when they asked him, he told the truth. Well, I don't know, this man, Jesus, you know, opened my eyes. And they said, are you sure? Yes, I was blind. I mean, when a blind man sees, he's absolutely sure. but these are very religious, educated. Are you sure? Yes, I am. And he rebuked that. Which part you don't understand? Do you also want to be his disciples? This is where they lost it. We are the disciples of Moses. They start, going very crazy, and they threw him out of the synagogue. That was the worst thing that could happen to you, because as you were taken out of the synagogue, you're out of the God's community, out of the cultural community. It happens still today. Followers of Jesus can be kicked out of certain communities because the Jesus they understand is very Jesus, is the exact opposite of the Jesus that you understand. And it all comes about what Jesus says, at the end when he grabs the man who was blind and now sees. You know what this man does? He worships Jesus. He worships Jesus. And Jesus says, the problem is, some people, they think they see, but they really don't see. And some people who are blind, now they see. Christ opens people's eyes, not religion, not the church. The church declares the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts. And we just get a new life. That the old has gone, the Apostle Paul says. The new has come. Imagine the Apostle Paul, Jewish by birth. He studied under Gamaliel, the most feared rabbi and respected rabbi. And he was after Christians to persecute them. And on the road to Damascus, he's got letters from the Sanhedrin to persecute. There Jesus appears to him. And he says, why are you persecuting me? But Lord, I'm not persecuting you. Oh, you're persecuting my followers. And you're persecuting me. And this man is convicted. The church does not trust him initially. But do you see the power of the Holy Spirit? So what we cannot do, God does. So we should never be ashamed of talking about him in season and out of season, because you don't know whom God is going to convict. And now they were convicted, 3,000 men. They changed their lives. Now they are literally, they cannot offer sacrifices anymore. I mean, this is a major problem, because they cannot really go back to the synagogue. They are not part of the community. And then as they say, what shall we do? Because their hearts were pierced. And he says, repent. Change. Now that is that we can do. We have to change. Without change, there is no growth. And the Holy Spirit will constantly remind us. Now the Holy Spirit was working in these people's lives. No one, absolutely no one can accept Jesus as their Savior by their own strength. If the Holy Spirit was not working in their lives. He's the one who prepares them first, convicts them, and we respond to God's grace. And here these men come to faith, and then the church, this is amazing. Members within the church, they start selling stuff in order to provide for the needs of the church. Because they were one body. Somebody says, does your congregation sell their properties in order to help the poor? I say, no. God forbid. Why? Well, they say it's in the Bible. Look at the early church. I say, yeah, if we have 3,000 converts who just are going to be thrown out of their communities and come to the church and then they're going to be persecuted, I'll be the first one. So let's not get things out of context. People love taking things out of context. And here, there was a need. The church did what they had to do. And some sold their properties, not everybody. So much so that later on you will see that Ananias and Sapphira, right? They want to just join the club of selling their property. They love doing that because you know what? God was blessing them. God was blessing the church. And they wanted to fit in the criteria. So they go and sell the property. No one has told them to sell their property. They go and sell their property. They go to the Lord and say, no, they sell their property. The man comes and he's with the money giving it to the apostles. Like most probably you won't. Like, hey man, going to make a donation today. I sold my property. Now the apostles did not ask him. God did not demand it. It was a free will. And then as they bring the money, the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter and he says, is this all the money you have? Oh yes. This is all the money? Yes. Meanwhile, he keeps the half and gives half to the church. He lies to God. We never lie to God, my friends. God already knows what's inside us. Just be honest. If you want to look good in the eyes of people, just don't lie to God in order to look good. Give what you can and praise God for it. And God knows your heart. So he gives that. He says, you lied against the Holy Spirit. And at this very moment, you're going to drop dead. And then he drops dead, and then they go and bury him. Now, the wife was shopping at Lords and Taylor in Jerusalem. No credit cards, all cash, because they sold the property cap they had, right? She comes very cheery, and you know, oh, where's my husband? And then they test the same thing. You know, is this all the money? Of course. Sometimes husband and wives, they find each other, and then they've got the same story. And this is where we need to hold husbands and wives. They have to hold each other accountable. Does that make sense? It might create some conflict, but we have to hold each other accountable. Sometimes we sleep on the sofa for the accountability. But that's all right. Part of the game. And then, of course, she comes and Peter tests. I wish she would have said no. We kept half. Everything would have been fine. But they steal from God because they want the praise of men. See what's happening? Give to God what is God's, because everything comes to us from God. And if God does not give us, we will have nothing. Well, somebody says, well, I work hard. I said, yeah, God gave you the breath to breathe. If it wasn't for God, how would you even live? People just, they think, you know, I mean, some people are very smart at how to do things or how to make things happen. They think it's their own strength. Everything we have comes from God, and what we give to God, it's already His. So give joyfully, the Bible says. Give according to your means, but give joyfully. Do not ever wait for people to ask you, because every Christian has the duty to give. And the story ends here, and the Holy Spirit comes, and life will never be the same. Without the Holy Spirit, church cannot exist. The reason this church is doing what we are doing today, number one, Jesus is the head of the church. We don't believe in Pope nor Pastor Bears. We're just human beings. God is the head of this church, and we are under His authority. If we shift away from the Word, I have no right to be here. It's not a popular thing. I don't want to preach things that are music to your ear, because I will be judged for it harshly. I'm not into that business. I'm not into popularity. I know the world demands from us, like, you know, some people say, so how do you see yourself in 5 years' time? I say, I can't even cope with next week. Seriously, why should I know where I will be in 5 years' time, where the Lord has other plans than I do? God only reveals to you things you can handle, because if He revealed more than you should see, you're going to really mess it up and not trust Him anymore. So there's enough for you to see. Be faithful in that until the next chapter opens. If you cannot make it in this chapter, why should He give you more to handle? Just live faithfully in that. So when people come up with 7 steps of how to become better, I just laugh. I mean, it's all good psychology. It makes you feel good about yourself. But really, no one knows what tomorrow is going to bring. But what I know this, that He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And those who trust in Him shall never fail. Not because they are just so perfect, because God is perfect. Trust in the Lord with half of your heart. No, all of your heart. And lean on your understanding totally. Lean not on your understanding, even if you have a PhD. And He will make your path straight. It's straightforward, but we like to complicate it. Tomorrow is God's. Yesterday's is God's. Today, it's a gift for you to learn and grow. So embrace the Holy Spirit. He is nearer to you than your own breath. Pay attention to those words He says. Daughter, son, don't even go there. But I want to take my vengeance, man. Just like, give me just one punch, you could do the rest. You ever feel like that? Just me, you know. You guys are so perfect, sitting and just saying amen. Of course we feel like that, because it's human to feel like that. It is a human emotion to feel angry about things that people have done to you unjustly. And you want to take your revenge. But it is there that the Holy Spirit whispers in your ears, vengeance is mine. The Holy Spirit always uses scriptures, by the way. He doesn't go into philosophy. He uses scriptures. That's why it's important to read scriptures, even sometimes when you fall asleep. Do you ever fall asleep reading scriptures? It happens to me all the time. Not that it's boring, you just get tired, you know? And you're always trying to find time. And one of the things I've learned is that I could exercise and listen to God's Word. Have you ever done that? Because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It needs some exercise, right? To just keep it fit. And then what I do, I just put my headphones on. And Book of Genesis or whatever book I want. Boom, and I'm walking 2 hours and listening to God's Word. And it's filling my mind and my heart. I mean, that's a good use of time. And there's no way you will fall asleep in the middle of the street. I mean, you could do that, you know. Or never do that in the car. Don't ever close your eyes and pray. You know, you can pray with your eyes open. You know why we close our eyes and pray? To concentrate. You know, John Wesley's mother, she had 11 kids. You know how she prayed? They had one room to live in. And they had no air conditioning as well. She put a towel over her head and prayed for her kids. You know, Charles Wesley, look what he wrote a lot of hymns in the hymn books. And John Wesley, of course, he was convicted later on. And then he went on his horse preaching the gospel. I mean, he was in a different village, a different city with his horse. It is said that he preached 400 sermons a week. Without Google, without sermons.com, where did he come up with all these sermons? I say he recycled them because they were different audiences. But the power of God was in him. So be yourself. Don't be somebody else. Be yourself, just the way you are. And God will use you tremendously. Do not expect great things. Say the truth, and the truth will set people free. Because the Spirit of God is very much alive. So just a few more things I have on this slide. You get these for free, by the way. These were the disciples. I thought this picture was just so powerful. These were men, Galileans. You know, the Spirit of the Lord comes in a form of a fire. It doesn't burn them, but it comes on them. You know, somebody, I believe what's the famous preacher in London? The prince of all preachers. Spurgeon. He was mentoring a younger preacher. And one of the secrets he gave, he said, unless they see the fire in you, to that young man, when you are preaching or declaring the truth, it's hard for them to listen and believe. And then he says, and Spurgeon jokingly said, if they don't see that fire, I would suggest that you take a tank of gasoline and pour it on you and set yourself on fire, and you're going to get a big crowd watching you and hearing you. Well, don't do that at home. But the fire of God consumes. It purifies. Sometimes it hurts. These disciples' lives will never be the same. Smith Wigglesworth said, enter into the promise of God. It is your inheritance. You will do more in 1 year if you're really filled with the Holy Ghost than you could do in 50 years apart from Him. See, it's not a matter of programs you create in the church. It's not a matter of ministries you create in the church. It is utterly God's ministry, must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you joined this church, you know, in the past 6 months, in the past year. I did not go and drag you from your home, did I? It is God who came and convicted you. And you've been coming here ever since. God's work must be done God's way. And your life will be far richer when it's done through His Word. The solution to the problems of the church totally lies in solving the problems of the individual Christians. And the remedy is person, the Holy Spirit. You see, the problem is we pamper too many people. Are you okay? Are you alright? Come to church, we're going to give you a cookie.
Bagel.
You know, bagel. We start with that. That's great. I mean, we love our bagels. Where would we be without them? I think that's just part of our... But what they need, the Holy Spirit. If you want people to change, if you want your children to change, if you want your husbands or wives to change, if you want your relatives to change, don't talk to them. Pray in the name of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and expect miracles. Expect them. Don't just say, well, when is this going to... Expect them. God's timing. And then finally, But you will receive power. The Holy Spirit is all about power. You know, have you ever prayed really in the name of Jesus constantly? The power of God comes on you. When you declare things in the name of Christ, when you rebuke things in the name of Christ, there's something in the name of Jesus that is just beyond my understanding. That is just really penetrates the soul, the bone, the marrow of a human person. Because Jesus is the Word of God. And He's a double-edged sword. It penetrates the heart. It goes right in. And it convicts. That's why the Word must be preached. And who is the Word according to John's Gospel? Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Everything was made through Him. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And nothing came to be without Him. In Him was life. In Him was life. And this life was the light of the whole world. So I'd rather have Jesus than treasures and gold. Isn't there a hymn like that? I wish you sang it today. Jesus is still the answer. And I'm not saying this is a fundamentalist preacher or this. I strongly believe, traveling many parts of the world, I still believe Jesus is the answer for the world today. Let us worship God by finishing the service. And this is where we also bring our morning offerings. And I'm sure we're all familiar. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus, who is my Christ and who is my King.